A little bit of water with him, but that's fine. Here, I'm not going to sit. Okay.
I want to share with you something that I consider interesting. You may consider it exciting. There's a member of this class who has, bless you, who has decided that he should take Pastor Collins up on his suggestion shortly after Travis got here. He made some offhand remark during a sermon that he wanted the Sunday school lesson that I teach to be online. And so a member of my class, of this class, has decided that maybe he should take that seriously. And so if you see me looking like I'm wired up a little bit, it's because I've got a tiny little recorder in my pocket that produces a digital file that has everything that is said in here on it in a listenable manner. Right now, if you don't know, right now I've been tape recording for close to a year, and the last 3 or 4 months of the lessons are on a tape that's in the library. When those get old enough, they recycle those, and I can go back and reproduce the older ones. But we're working towards having a website for the class, and some work is being done to try to figure out what kinds of things ought to go on it and how to find out if they're correct or not correct and functioning and not functioning. So in the next few weeks, you may be contacted by me or somebody else to ask you to test out some portion of this. I won't give you any details today. We'll try to keep that in because we don't want to have people frustrated, us or others. But you may look forward to that. It appears that it works, and it appears that it's going to work really nicely. And so if you happen not to be here, or if you want to hear something again, that will be possible. And I want you to look forward to that with me. Now, we are looking in the book of James, and we are looking this morning at a section entitled Controlling the Tongue. We talked 2 weeks ago about about preaching and start meddling, yeah. Okay. We talked a couple of weeks ago about things that began to build us towards temptations and how we think about temptations. We did that last week. Now this week we're going to talk about controlling the tongue. And if you want to know where to look for that, the place to look is in James 1, I think it's 26 or 28, 26. And James 3, 1 to 18. And it turns out there's enough here that there's a good chance we won't finish with this morning, in which case we'll finish next week. But we're going to see what we can do. I do want to take a moment and tell you that last week something very interesting happened. I got pessimistic. I don't do that too often. I'm usually a reasonably optimistic guy, at least about things other than the things I'm doing. And I took a few of the chairs out and then ended up having to put those back and a few more because the attendance in here last week hit 54. The attendance in the second hour hit 45. And when we started the summer last year, we were meeting one time per morning, not two times per morning, and our average was 45. We have hit a high water mark that's more than double what we had back then. I have mentioned quietly to the pastor that something interesting is happening in here. And what's happening is a little more in the second hour, but some in here, is that we have folks who invite their friends, and then the friends start to visit, and then they invite their friends, and then those people come, and they invite their friends, and we're to 4 generations in the second hour. I think we're maybe to 3 generations in here at a couple of occasions. That gets exciting, because that says some things that we're doing are addressing the needs that people have. So, let's get started. If you'll take a look at chapter 1 of James, that's toward the back of the Bible, almost to Revelation. And if you find that book and take a look at chapter 1, verse 26, it begins to talk about the tongue. Now, to do this, to really see this, you have to back up just a little bit to see the context of this. And so what I want you to do is back up for just a moment to verse 19 and take a look there. What does verse 19 say? Actually, verse 19 and verse 20. to listen, slow to speak. Now, it goes on to talk about anger. That's not the focus of what we're going to talk about, so I'm going to stop there. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And we talked about this the other day. But we're going to expand that a bit now. Speaking means using the tongue. So when we talk about controlling the tongue, this is really, I think, where the subject begins of the Bible. Now, read through verses 22 to 25. Read quickly through verses 22 to 25 and tell me if you can figure out what it says there that amplifies what's here. Yeah. Quick to listen, slow to speak, but don't just listen. Now, they talk about don't be hearers only, be doers. I think King James may use that, and some other translations may use that as well. But if you stop here, it says don't talk so much, listen more. And then it says here, but don't stop with listening. There's something beyond listening. There's taking what you hear and beginning to put what you hear into action in some way. So that's the build-up to verse 26 and 27. So verse 26 and 27 begins to talk about the nature of this in a very focused way. Let me read it out of my translation. No one who fails to keep a tight rein on the tongue can claim to be religious. No one who fails to keep a tight rein on the tongue. One translation says to bridle the tongue, which is a very interesting thing we'll see later. This is mere self-deception, and that person's religion is worthless. Pure, unspoiled religion in the eyes of God our Father is this: coming to the help of orphans and widows and their hardships and keeping oneself, one translation says, pure. My translation says, uncontaminated by the world. Okay? So, when you read this, 26, 27 says, real religion is what? What's the first thing? He states it negatively. We're going to try to state it positively. Now, real religion starts, or at least it has as a major context, control of the tongue. Controlling what you say. Now, if that was all there was, it probably wouldn't be much in the way of religion, but that turns out to be an important component, and that's what we're going to explore. What else? I'm going to write down measurable, M-E-A-S-U-R-E-A-L-E. I didn't scribble enough, did I, Rick? Response to human need. And then what's the third one? Now, I'm going to, again, try to put that positively. Most of the time right in here, James is stating things negatively. Sometimes when you hear things stated negatively, stating them positively is an exercise and help you understand a little more about what he's saying. And that's what's happening here. I'm going to write personal purity. Okay? Now, the thing that is important is to recognize that James is saying that if you don't have these things, whatever you do have is empty and meaningless. It may look good, but it's meaningless. There was one point where Jesus said to some of his detractors, I think the words went something like this: you're a lot like whited sepulchres. Now, the word sepulchres doesn't say much to us, so you have to know what that means. And to have a sense of what that means, you got to think New Orleans. Anybody know why? They don't bury people underground very often in New Orleans. Why not? They tend to float away. Okay? So instead, what they do is to build, usually marble or granite or something like that, containers for what? Dead bodies. And he says that you look so great on the outside, but inside you're full of death. You're full of dead men's bones on the inside. And what he's saying is, what you're doing looks good, but it's empty and meaningless. And the list that he gave at that point in the gospel is talking about the same thing. Okay? So, if you want religion that isn't empty, if you want your spiritual walk to be meaningful and not meaningless, here's a place to start. What's number one? Toll of the tongue. What's number two? Measurable, something that you can look at and say, okay, now there's things that I did. Okay? How many of you have been lucky enough to have gone to church this morning already? Okay, it's about half of you. Okay, it's really interesting. This hour mixes people who have and mixes them with folks who haven't. So we got the haves, we got the have-nots. Okay. Well, the already's and the not yet, I suppose, is a more fuzzy thing. Okay, but it's very interesting. What was the subject of the morning? Those of you who were there. Yeah, kings and turtles, sure, but what was he talking about? In that little bit that Linda Honecker talked about, he was putting an emphasis on something. Putting an emphasis on member mobilization. Getting every member to have something that they do. Now, why do you do that? It's because God is king. And we honor him when we do that. Listen to what James is saying. You want to worship God, here's how you do it. Control your tongue. You want to worship God, here's how you do it. Go do something for people who are in need. Don't just overlook it. You want to do something, get your life straight. Look for the things with the Spirit's help that need to be there and get them there. Look for the things that shouldn't be there and get them cleaned out. Now, what's really interesting is if you look at this, especially the middle one, but to some degree all three, what you have hit is one of the biggest themes that's in the Bible. I have written down, I think, about 30 or 35 places in Scripture where it talks about this same thing. Now, I want to give you one of those places, maybe two or three. And then, if you've got a good study Bible, you can look out in the margin for the connections and you might find a few more. If you want the whole list, see Bruce. He's got the notes from one of the workshops and he can give you that. Or ask me and maybe I can look that up again. But I want you to go to Micah 6. Now, for some of you, this might be a bit of a challenge. Hold on a second. You got a bookmark? If the answer is no, Bill has given you one back there that you can use. Right? Don't put magnets on it if you're going to use it as a bookmark. But if you got a bookmark, put it here in James. I deliberately don't use one. That slows me down a little bit where I have a chance of catching things about the same time. And find the book of Micah. Now, Micah is in the Minor Prophets. Why are they called Minor Prophets? Because they're short books, not because they're unimportant. Okay, and so in the Minor Prophets, there's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. And so if you can find Micah, then find Micah chapter 6. And if you're taking notes, what I'm going to talk about is in verse 8, but we're going to start in verse 6. The worshiper is asking, Micah 6, 6. The worshiper is asking, with what shall I enter the Lord's presence and bow down before God Almighty? Shall I enter with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will he be pleased with rams by the thousand, with 10,000 strings of oil? Shall I offer my eldest son for my wrongdoing? One translation says, the child of my body for the sin of my soul. And then the answer comes in verse 8. You've already been told what is right and what the Lord wants of you. Only this, do what's right. Do what's right. That includes all three of the things we're talking about up here. Love with loyalty and walk humbly with your God. Last week we talked briefly about some things early in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. Why is it called the major prophet? Because the book is big. Okay? Are there major prophets who don't have a book? Yeah. You know the big two? Elijah and Elisha. Okay? So just in case you think that major prophets means important and minor means less important and don't have a book means unimportant, that doesn't work. But if you'll find Isaiah, last week we talked briefly about Isaiah. Where's Isaiah's call recorded? It's not in chapter 1. Where is it? It's in chapter 6. And last week, we took a moment and said, if you take a look in there, what you find is that in chapter 5, the prophet is pointing his finger at everything wrong in the culture around him. And how does he say it? What are those? What are those? What are those? And how many what are those were there? Six of them. And then all of a sudden chapter 6 comes. He has a vision of God. And at the end of the vision, he says, woe is me. And now God says, now I can use you. If you haven't been to church yet, you might want to know that's the subject for this morning. I got you ready last week. Usually he gets you ready for us. This week I'm getting you ready for him. But I want you to take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 11, and I'm going to go through verse 18. Let me start at verse 11. What are your endless sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm sick of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come and present yourself before me, who asked you to trample through my courts? Bring me no more futile cereal offerings. The smoke from them fills me with disgust. Now pause for a minute. The temple was not empty. It was full of people. But the temple was full of people who were empty. Do you hear? The temple was full, but the people who were filling it were empty. New moon, Sabbath, special assemblies, I cannot endure solemnity combined with guilt. Your new moons and your meetings, I utterly detest. To me, they're a burden I'm tired of bearing. When you stretch out your hands, I turn my eyes away. When you multiply your prayers, I won't be listening. Your hands are covered with blood. So wash. Make yourself clean. Which one of those was this? Which one on our list? That's the last one. Take your wrongdoing out of my sight. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Search for justice. Discipline the violent. Be just to the orphan. Plead for the widow. Do you hear the same list there? Come, let us talk this over, says the Lord. Oh, your sins are like scarlet. They shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. We sang a song at the end of the service this morning. Look, there is flowing a crimson flood. And in it you can be washed whiter than snow. Comes right out of this verse. God's kingdom is built on justice and mercy. God wants us, not our rituals. He wants our hearts and not our words. And that's the connection. God wants our hearts and our hands and our feet and our heads and our minds. He doesn't want our words, not unless they're backed up with that. Okay? So, if you want to worship God, here's where to start. Control your tongue. Look for ways to respond to human needs. And work with the Spirit on getting yourself clean. Now, I'm going to go back to James. And I'm going to find chapter 3, because this is the big section that talks about control of the tongue. And I want you to tell me what the subject of the first verse of chapter 3 is. Somebody read that. Lois, you got it?
Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's just the first verse.
The subject is the control of the tongues. Where does he start? He starts with the teachers. Why? First of all, they've got positions of influence. If you go back into the New Testament, hold your place here for just a second, and find Acts 13. Find Acts 13.
Can we drop Micah and Isaiah?
You can drop Micah and Isaiah, yes, ma'am. Thank you for asking. Acts 13. Okay. A different one. I like to have a different one from you. It kind of helps that way. Y'all use NIV and we'll be okay. Okay? Now, verse 13 starts out telling you something about the church in Antioch, and it tells you about some significant people in that church. What was their function?
Prophets and teachers.
What were prophets? What were the prophets doing? Probably not. We think of that as people who see the future, but that's really not what it means. What are these? These are more the evangelists. The evangelists. And sometimes you'll hear apostles and prophets because the apostles were all doing that and the prophets were the ones doing it. And so the picture you have is that very often the prophets aren't in one place. They are the evangelists, if you will. That's a term that probably fits pretty well with what the New Testament is doing anyway. Okay? So the prophets are evangelists. What do you think about evangelists these days? Because this part is right. Don't go to television evangelists. Think about the good ones. What do the evangelists do? They go around from place to place. Right? What about the teachers? They stay put. And so what you think of is, okay, we've got some people who are, this is a trivializing of it, and I apologize for that in advance, taking the show on the road. And you got some others who are watching for the home front. You got preachers, you got evangelists, you got teachers. And he lists their names. Whenever you go through Acts and other places in the New Testament, you start looking for the people who are doing the service, usually the teachers end up right up next to where the preachers and the evangelists. The ones who are out trying to spread the gospel, the very next ones they mention are the teachers, a place of great prominence. Okay? That implies huge responsibility. And if you take a look, I won't take you to other places. There's two or three other places you can look that have that same kind of format. They talk about spiritual gifts, and they list the gifts of prophets, prophecy, which means evangelizing and so forth in the New Testament context. And the very next thing they mention is teachers. It's very high in those lists. It's a place of huge responsibility. But if you go through the New Testament, it also talks about false teachers. It also talks about false teachers. And when they're identified, they're condemned. And that turns out not to be all that infrequent. There are teachers who are trying to get people to move away from a trust in Christ's sacrifice as being sufficient. They think you've got to be a Jewish person, you've got to go through all the Jewish rituals to do that. You've got others who are trying to take away the idea of Jesus being both fully human and fully divine. There's lots of places in the New Testament they talk about false teachers. So it's a huge responsibility. Now here's my question. How does a teacher work? What does a teacher use as a means of doing the work? Speech. So when we're talking about controlling the tongue, they start with the one whose gift requires the use of the tongue, the use of speech. The instrument is speech, the agent is the tongue. And what's the danger? What's the temptation for teachers? And some of them fall into it. Yeah. Question is, do you teach the truth, or do you teach your own opinions? Or God help us, your own prejudices. Whose vision of the truth do you teach? Do you teach the teacher's vision of the truth, or do you continue to look for God's vision of the truth? Whose vision? Do you distort God's vision by giving your own? And then third, and this is the big one, does the teacher contradict the teaching with the living? The teachers contradict the teaching with the living. There was an extremely, extremely good and effective high school chemistry teacher in Richmond. Worked over at one of the high schools in Noraco County. And about 2 years ago, he made the front page of the paper, but he didn't make it for the quality of his teaching. He made it for the lack of quality of his living. He was fired. That's a tragedy of so many proportions, it's not funny. Now, notice what is said in the very next verse in the front end. Should we look for teachers to be perfect? How does the next verse start? This is chapter 3 of James. James, Joe. Chapter 3 of James. Yeah, go ahead.
We all stumbled in many ways.
Yeah. Your translation says stumble. Are there other translations here?
Trip up.
Trip up. Slip up, one says. Make mistakes. We all slip up, stumble, make mistakes. Now, slip up, stumble, make mistakes talks about inadvertency. There's not the sense of deliberateness in this, okay? But now look at the rest of the sentence. Someone who doesn't trip up in speech has reached perfection. This is one of the few places where the word perfect actually might mean without flaw. Has reached perfection and is able to keep the whole body on a tight rein. Everybody slips up on something. Everybody slips up on something. There is nothing easier to slip up on. Let's use the word sin in place of that. There's no place that it's easier to sin than in this use of the tongue. And no sin brings graver consequences than the misuse of the tongue. That's the premise that he's setting out to explore in the verses that follow through verse 18. Everybody slips up. But work real hard not to slip up here. Because this is the one that's the easiest place to slip up. And it's the one that if you slip up here, the consequences tend to be grave. Now, I want to take you to a couple of places as we're doing this. Hold your place in James. You got your bookmark? Okay. Hold your place in James. I want you to go towards Revelation and find 1 John. And I want somebody to read verse 8 and verse 9 of the first chapter. If you're in James, go towards Revelation. Find 1 John. Those of you who are new to this, you may look around the room and think, boy, these people know how to do this real well. You should have seen them a year ago. You'll get a little better at this as you practice, right, Dennis? Yeah. We had a member one time who was so proud of himself, he bought these little stick-on tabs. And he came in one morning, had his Bible all set with these things. He said, I'm ready. You give me something, I'm ready. So I gave him one, you know, just the one I was going to give him. And the next thing you hear from his side of the room is, oh, Lord, I can't read these tabs. So the tabs alone, you got to make sure you get what you read. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Jamie, you got that?
If we come and see with understanding, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
How do you start the process of purifying? You start the process of purifying by confessing, because that opens God's power. And the power has two parts, the power to forgive and the power to cleanse, the power to purify. Now, we just went from James towards Revelation. I want you to go the other way and find the book of Matthew. If you haven't seen this before, it's electrifying. Some of you may have seen this before. But it's powerful. Matthew chapter 12. Some of you say, Matthew what? That says you're getting fast at this. You're finding Matthew pretty quickly. That's good. Matthew chapter 12. And I want to start at verse 33. Now you follow in yours. Let me read it in mine. The most important thing is at the end of what I'm reading. But I want to build up to it so you can get a context. Verse 33. Make a tree sound, and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree rotten, and its fruit will be rotten. You can tell a tree by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can your speech be good when you're evil? Your words flow out of what fills the heart. Good people draw good things from their store of goodness. Bad people draw bad things from their store of badness. So I tell you this, for every unfounded word people utter, they will answer on Judgment Day. And here's the clincher. It is by your words that you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Y'all seen that before? I got lots of stuff underlined in my Bible. I didn't have that one underlined. I hadn't seen that one before. How important are words? Sounds like they're pretty important, doesn't it? Now, if you go to the next section, if you go to the next section in James, this is sort of where the principles start, okay? This is where the principles start. This is verse chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And do you know what it means when somebody writes 3 to 5a? Anybody know what that means? It means the first half or the first part of that verse, okay? Okay. So we're going to read just a tiny little bit. Can somebody read verse 3, verse 4, the first half of verse? Find a nice little stopping place in the middle of verse 5. In James. Yeah, I just went back to James. Did you go back to James or are you still in Matthew? Go back to James. James chapter 3. You want to try?
For if we put this, now, if we put this in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong men, are still directed by a very small rudder or against the inclination of the pilot's side. So also the tongue is a small part of the body.
Very good. Okay. What's the first principle? The tongue is small, but like a bit or a rudder, it directs a lot. Now, that's what is so interesting. Remember that first little section we read? Remember where I said, if you haven't learned to control your tongue, you've got problems? And there's one translation that says, if you haven't learned to bridle your tongue. Have I seen why that's interesting? What's a bridle? That's the apparatus you put in that puts the bit in place and holds it there. Okay. The bit and the rudder direct big things. Horses are big. You ever been close to one? Some of you probably have a horse someplace that I don't know about. They're big. The bit, piece of metal about the size of my finger. Okay. The rudder, compared to a ship, tiny little thing. But the rudder controls direction. Now, listen carefully. With a bit and the rudder, presumably there's somebody who sets the bit or sets the rubber, the rudder to direct the horse or the ship where it needs to go. So what James is saying is, if you have the tongue and you recognize it as an analogy, a parallel like this, then either you get control and direct it, or what happens to it gives its own direction. You can control that direction. You can not control that direction, but the direction is still set. How is that set? It's set because once you say something, it's real hard to take it back. Once you do something, it's real hard to undo it. But once you say something, it takes on a life of its own. Because what you say can get repeated. Have you played the game of, I think it's called gossip? You say something down here at one end, and then that one whispers it, that one whispers it, and you see what comes out the other end? The echoes, the ripples, and all that? Lots of direction. Now, is James calling for you to simply not use your tongue at all? I think it's the Trappist monk to take the vow of silence, is that right? Is that what he's calling for? What's he calling for? He's not calling for an end to speech. Not calling for withdrawal of conversation. But he's calling for being aware of what you do. Why is this not recording? That's one of the reasons we're going to digital. Confession time. I have found in the last 6 months or so that there is something I do that turns out to cause problems. I wasn't aware of it. From my standpoint, I get excited. Somebody's talking, I start to respond. They're still talking, I'm already responding. Now, from my standpoint, I'm joining in the enthusiasm of the moment. Ron, I think you got the right word. From the other's point of view, what am I doing? Uh-huh. That's causing huge problems. Yeah. That turns out to have been interpreted in the hearts and minds of the people with whom I've had this interaction as my attempt to control. I didn't realize I was doing that. I guess I am. But in essence, the process of changing something starts with awareness. If I'm not aware, I've got a problem. Now, after a while, you become aware and you find you can't change it that easily. And the consequences of doing that start to hurt relationships. It starts to be an effort. I'm having to stifle. From my standpoint, I'm having to stifle myself. I want to join in. I want to respond. I want to become a big part of this. Are you interrupting?
No.
Yeah.
I'm also a person who will jump in and become a part of
it. Let me write that down. Jump in, that's a good
one. And sometimes when someone says something to me, it is something, let's say it's serious, that I may have had, or one that parallels that, then I'm eager to talk about that with that individual. And one of my best friends,
you didn't kill her, did you?
She used to say to me, at first she didn't ask, she didn't let anything happen. Then eventually she said, Brenda, when you do that, that concerns me or that bothers me. Well, I thought I was chiming in because I'm saying, I understand, I the same kind of thing happened to me. Mm-hmm. But what she said that I was doing, and I had no idea I was doing this, or at least it's from her perception, was that I was taking the focus off of her and putting it on me.
And I had to stifle myself right there because I wanted to jump in. Yeah.
And I did not become angry when she shared that with me because we were very close. Had we not been, I probably would have been a little bit angry because we don't like when people
hurt.
Yeah. But she said, and sometimes when she also said sometimes when we said, when people are talking that we're minimizing their feelings about whatever it is, if it's real to them, then it's real. It may what is. You know,
ministry was one person's paramount. I've learned if I even look like I'm about to interject, I've already caused problems. Have you found that? Yeah.
So what you were saying at the end, it does cause you, if someone says something
to you and
you
know
you can change it, or something that can be changed, you should. If you do not, then I think
then
you need to
reassess
the relationship.
Yeah. Now, let me see if I can make the point I was hoping to make. It's not just what you say. How you say it. It's not just what you say. It's when you say it. It's not just what you say. It's to whom you say it. It's not just what you say. It's the words you choose to express it. Every piece of that falls in here. What James is saying, more than anything, is start to pay attention. Where did this whole thing start? What am I? I am extremely good listener when I keep my mouth shut. I'm serious. I'm a teacher. I can do that. But I have to do it deliberately. That's not what I do when I'm relaxing and not concentrating. Now, I don't know what your problem is. You've all got one. Every one of you. Some of you got two. All I'm saying is, for a moment, let's investigate mine.
this is fairly fresh. The wounds are still there. I'm still bleeding a little bit. Some scabs are in place. But yeah, thank you. Okay, I saw your hand and then I saw your hand. I'm going to get a cup, a little sip of coffee while you're talking. Good enough. I'm going to write that one down. Judith?
I think I maybe have a comment that you have to be active in controlling whatever the action or whatever you do. Oh, you know, a teacher. I always have a step full of papers. I'm a great teacher, but I'm looking for a student. The best, blah, 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 blah. And I don't know where I either read it or somehow or in a conference that that is not active listening to. And they feel beautiful because you are not going to paint something. So now, I really work hard because I'll do something in my conversation and I can start it out. I have to actively say, I'm going to say that, let me just put this pen down and now tell me what you want to tell me. And that's really hard for me to do.
My kids think it's a joke. They think I'm joking. And I've only had one student in the last 5 years who's taken me up on this. But I told my kids, if you need to talk to me about something, then you grab me by the shirt and talk to me. And you shake your finger in my face and you say, I need you to listen to me for a minute. I've only had one take me up on that. But the truth is, sometimes that's what it takes. I can remember, I will not give you the details of this one, but I remember a wonderful story about a pastor who's not in Richmond anymore doing premarital counseling with a couple. And they started sharing with him a problem they thought they were facing. And about halfway or a third of the way into their description of the problem, he was pretty sure he knew what the problem was, and so he interrupted and started giving them the solution to that problem. And it was dramatically not the problem that they were dealing with. And it was the solution he offered was spectacularly inappropriate, and the joke sort of made itself its rounds away as the gossip mills began to work. Active listening is hard work. Even for people who are pretty good listeners, it's hard work. And I think, Judith, you're hitting on something pretty important here. Now, I want to show you where all he's going. That's why it's going to take us probably a couple of weeks to go through this part. I want to show you where he's going. But what he's doing is he's talking about what can happen if speech is not under control. And let me reiterate for just a minute. It's not just what you say. It's when you say it. It's not just when you say it, it's how you say it. It's not just how you say it, it's how you choose to word. The words you choose. The tone of voice you choose. The look that's in your face, even if you don't know it's there. Body language says sometimes as much as the words that come out of your mouth. And when he's talking about speech, he's talking about all of that. Okay? So let's explore this for just a second. What time are we supposed to stop? Normally I take my watch off and I put it right here. I'm having so much fun getting into this. Okay. Here's your assignment. I want you to look at the rest of verse 5 and verse 6. And I want you to ask yourself, what would be my list of the damage that the tongue could do? What would be my list? James put the list down. What's your list? Okay. Verses 7 and 8. What does the word tamed mean? Verses 7 and 8. What does the word tamed mean? In verses 9 through 12, how important is consistency?
And that'll give us a place to start next time. Let's review very quickly the rest of verse 5 and verse 6. What's my list of the damage the tongue can do? Verse 7 and 8, what does the word tamed mean to me? Verse 9 through 12, how important is consistency? How important is consistency? I apologize for not paying attention to the time better than I did. Maybe we've gotten started this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to hold your word in our hands and to read it with brothers and sisters, all of us wanting to know the things you're trying to say. Help us learn this morning that when you look at our worship, you're looking deeper than our words. You're looking at our hearts. And that you want more than anything for our worship to be real and true. Because that's what produces the change in our lives that makes us useful to you. And makes more people able to see you because they see you alive in our hearts. We pray your blessings on the study that we've embarked on as we continue it next week. All these things we pray in your son's name. Amen.